Good morning again. In the 1960s, there was a quiz show entitled To Tell the Truth. Anybody remember that show? You have to be of a certain age, like 60 or more, to remember that show. I don't think it's been in reruns. Well, for those of you who don't remember or never heard of To Tell the Truth, it involved four celebrity panelists interviewing three people who had some claim to fame. At least one of them did. And they had to try to guess which one that person was. And at the end of the questioning, the host, Bud Collier, also the host of Beat the Clock, would ask, "Will the real John Doe please stand up?" And John Doe would stand up. Well, if Jesus was the subject of one of those shows, there would be a lot more than three people interviewed by the guest panelists. And when Bud Collier asked, "Would the real Jesus please stand up?" they would all stand up. Such is the nature of the way we view Jesus over the many centuries. Reza Aslan, whose book Zealot I read from earlier, has a new perspective on Jesus. He was raised as a Muslim, which has caused some controversy, you may have heard. But there was a period of his life when he dabbled in Christianity. And he only did that for a few years because this was while he was a student of theology and religion. And the more he studied the New Testament, the more he realized that much of Christianity was based on stuff that really wasn't true. So he returned to being a Muslim, not a devout Muslim, but cultural Muslim. He has a master's from Harvard in theology. He has a PhD from California, Santa Barbara, and he's written several books on the Middle East and on religion. So Zealot is no Da Vinci Code. Like Aslan, I also had my period of Christianity. I was raised as a Catholic from the time I was born until I was 19 and decided that it was no longer meaningful for me. One of the things that I remember was talking about Jesus only in the context of Jesus as our Savior, Jesus who would absolve us and guarantee us life everlasting. Never the historical Jesus, what he did and how he lived, except for the miracles, of course, in the New Testament. There's a good reason for that, because there really isn't any history of Jesus aside from the New Testament, which is kind of interesting when you think about it, because here is a man who is arguably the most important person of the last 2,000 years, whether you believe in him or not religiously. So why aren't we studying this person not only in churches, but in schools, in public schools? I mean, this is an important figure, if in fact what the New Testament tells us is true. We know more about Julius Caesar and Cleopatra and Alexander the Great than we do about Jesus. Now, what we do know about Jesus comes to us from the New Testament, which include primarily the Gospels and the writings of Paul. And there's a problem with that, because all of the Gospels were written decades after Jesus died. Now, today that wouldn't be a problem. I mean, people write about people who have been dead for many years, but 2,000 years ago, we didn't have research libraries or the internet or historical data that people could draw from. Also, three of the four Gospels, Mark, John, and Matthew, were not written by Mark, John, and Matthew. They were written by other people, and maybe more than one person per gospel. Luke, however, is credited with writing Luke. Unfortunately, Luke was notorious for taking liberty with the truth. And this was not uncommon back then, because as Aslan writes, the readers of Luke's gospel were like most people in the ancient world. They did not take a sharp distinction between myth and reality. The two were intimately tied together in their spiritual experience. It would have been perfectly normal to tell tales of gods and heroes whose fundamental facts would have been false, but whose underlying message would be true. Among the many fabrications of Luke was the story of Jesus' birth in Bethlehem. Now, we all know that Jesus was born in Bethlehem because we sing about it every Christmas time, right? The problem with that is that Jesus was known as Jesus of Bethlehem?
Nazareth.
So why is he known as Jesus of Nazareth if he was born in Bethlehem? The reality was he was probably born in Nazareth. But he had to be born in Bethlehem for the story to be true. And the story that had to be true was the story that was prophesied in the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament. And that prophecy from Micah was that the Messiah would have to be born in Bethlehem. So Luke had to create this story about, we've all heard this, about Mary and Joseph going from Nazareth to Bethlehem because of a census that was being taken by the Romans. One problem, there's no record of a census like that ever taking place. The Romans kept very good records, and there's no record of that. So given the agenda of the New Testament, particularly of Paul, who I'll talk about more in a few minutes, it's not surprising that the New Testament is filled with errors and inaccuracies. Trying to get an accurate picture of Jesus from the New Testament is sort of like trying to get an accurate picture of Barack Obama from the Tea Party. Yeah, not going to work. What Aslan has done is to take Jesus in historical context. What did the people of Palestine 2,000 years ago believe in? How did they live? What were their customs? How did they manage under Roman rule? And the result is a kind of what would Jesus have done living 2,000 years ago in Palestine. One of the most important things that he mentioned in his book, and he emphasized this in the talk that I mentioned earlier that he gave at the Free Library, was that Jesus was a Jew. He was born a Jew, he lived as a Jew, he died as a Jew. Now, that may not seem so startling, but in my Catholic upbringing, Jesus as a Jew was not mentioned very much at all. Pontius Pilate asks Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" But beyond that, it was like Jesus was born as a Christian. Which, when you think about it, isn't so strange, given that we're led to believe he was born of a virgin. The virgin birth story, by the way, is not something that's unique to Jesus. Many religions have that. And as a matter of fact, some of them predate Jesus by a few thousand years. The problem with the virgin birth is that people often refer to Jesus not only as Jesus of Nazareth, but Jesus of Mary. Now, this just was not done in those days. People didn't call you by your mother's name. They called you by your father's name. So Jesus logically should have been called Jesus of Joseph, his titular father, if you will. He was not called that way. So a lot of historians speculate, Aslan, think that this and some other information would indicate that Jesus was born out of wedlock, and that the virgin story was a way to mask that fact. Even more contentious is whether or not Jesus was married. And we've heard these stories about Mary Magdalene, and somebody mentioned to me earlier about Mary Magdalene being referred to as a prostitute, and I think one of the reasons why she was referred to as a prostitute was that the early church didn't want people to think Jesus was married to her. And how could he be married to a prostitute? Nothing in the New Testament says that Jesus was married. But as Aslan writes, it would have been almost unthinkable for a 30-year-old Jewish male in Jesus' time not to have a wife. As a matter of fact, it would probably be unthinkable today for a 30-year-old Jewish man not to be married. When are you going to get married? Jesus is also portrayed as an educated man. We see him talking, and we assume that he was well-educated. But the reality is that Jesus was a peasant, like his parents. And well over 90% of the peasants in Palestine were not educated. So he would have had only rudimentary knowledge of Hebrew, and therefore a very rudimentary knowledge of the scriptures. Another myth is the way Jesus looked. Now, we've all seen in pictures and sculpture and on church calendars, Jesus with long, flowing, very often brown hair, straight brown hair, tall, thin, fair complexion, bright, often blue eyes. Problem with that is nobody in Palestine 2,000 years ago looked like that. And actually, the New Testament sort of contradicts the view of Jesus looking like that, because in the, I think it's Matthew, where Judas Iscariot betrays Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane to the Roman soldiers who arrest him, he has to point Jesus out. Well, if he looked like the depiction of Jesus, which was sort of like Max von Sydow, you know Max von Sydow, the guy who played him in the movies? If he looked like Max von Sydow, they wouldn't have had any problem. Judas would have lost his 30 pieces of silver, basically. And so Jesus probably didn't look like Max von Sydow. He probably was shorter, darker, brown eyes, probably very dark hair. He probably looked more like Yasser Arafat than Max von Sydow. So why have we come to view Jesus looking like Max von Sydow instead of Yasser Arafat? And the reason is that it's a lot easier to sell Max von Sydow than it is Yasser Arafat. Particularly in the 1500 years or so after Jesus' death, when most of the people who were converted to Christianity were people who looked more like Max von Sydow. This is sort of part of the marketing of Jesus that Paul is largely responsible for. And one of the things that I mentioned in an earlier sermon was something that Galen Gingrich said. He's the pastor of All Souls Church in New York. And he said this at the General Assembly about 2 years ago in Charlotte. Jesus as Son of God is a brilliant conceit. Wrong-headed, but brilliant. And well-packaged for individual conscription. So to market Jesus as divine, to market Jesus as the founder of a new religion, they have to soft pedal his Jewishness. And one example of that from my Catholic background was the Last Supper, arguably one of the most important events or depictions in Jesus' life. Nobody ever told me that the Last Supper was a Passover meal and that the bread that Jesus gave to his disciples was matzah. And that became the communion host that Catholics receive every week. And for those of you who've never received communion and hate matzah, believe me, matzah is a whole lot better than the communion wafer. Am I right, Catholics? It always stuck to the roof of my mouth. So the idea of Jesus being divine and creating a new religion was just something that Jesus was not about. Nor was it about James, his brother, who tried to carry on Jesus' tradition when he died. Jesus' focus was not on Gentiles, which is basically people who are not Jewish. Jesus' focus was on Jews. He was a Jewish nationalist who wanted to rid Palestine of the influence of Rome and to bring the laws of Moses and the other tenets of the Torah back into people's lives. So, how did we get the Jesus of 2013? Well, in a word, Paul. Paul, the apostle, was not one of the original apostles. He was, like Jesus, a Jew, a zealot Jew. And zealot Jews were Jews who were very much revolutionaries. Revolutionaries who wanted to overthrow Rome and free Israel. And revolutionaries of this type usually met one fate, and that fate was crucifixion. So, and thousands of people died before and after Jesus in this fashion. That's the way Rome did away with revolutionaries. It was a great way to show people, because they stayed on the cross for days, you know, this is something you don't want to do. So Jesus didn't die for our sins. Jesus died because he was revolutionary. And in fact, we've seen over the centuries since then that a lot of revolutionaries die this way. Whether it's by, doesn't necessarily mean crucifixion, but they usually die in violent deaths, whether they're Gandhi, Martin Luther King, any number of people. Stephen Biko. Anyway, back to Paul. Paul was a zealot Jew like Jesus, and he had a vision of Jesus one day. Presumably a vision that looked like Max von Sydow. And he immediately became baptized and started preaching. But the preaching he did was not the preaching of Jesus the Jew, Jesus the nationalist, Jesus the revolutionary. It was Jesus of the resurrection. Jesus the divine. Jesus the Savior. And he was actually dismissive of the apostles who, he said, saw Jesus in the flesh, as if to say seeing him in the flesh was somehow not quite as important as the way Paul saw him, meaning seeing a vision of him. As a matter of fact, Paul went so far as to say in Galatians that Jesus anointed him as the first apostle while he, Paul, was still in his mother's womb. Now, with that kind of zealotry, it's not surprising that Paul's view of Jesus was the one that carried the day. More than any other person, more than Jesus himself, Paul is responsible for the creation of Christianity and the promotion of Christianity through the ages. And in 325 CE, the Council of Nicaea, everybody remember their Nicene creeds? The Emperor Constantine made it official by creating, by adopting the Trinity and by establishing Christianity as the religion of the Roman Empire. So Paul's vision eventually went out. All this is fascinating stuff, at least I think it's fascinating, but you know, it really doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if Jesus was a nationalist Jew, a revolutionary, or divine, or even if he existed. What matters is what is said in the New Testament that is universal truth, things that we have come to believe in that we use take to heart. Blessed are the peacemakers, the golden rule, all of those things that transcend politics, religion, and history. It's sort of like the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution. It doesn't matter if Thomas Jefferson wrote the Constitution or Thomas Paine. They were both Unitarians, by the way. And it doesn't matter if the Constitution was written by James Madison or Dolly Madison. It's what's in those documents that counts. How we treat each other, how we treat our planet. It's not the packaging, it's what's inside the package that counts. May it be so.